Here's a news flash that you're not going to see in tomorrow's newspaper or on the evening news. The most costly disease in America is neither cancer nor coronaries, but boredom. Transplants are increasingly available: pancreas, kidney, liver, heart, bone marrow, lung. But if a man's mind is devoid of horizons, he will succumb to boredom. Surprised? Maybe a little suspicious? But it's not only our health that's at risk. The number one enemy of happy marriages is not money, it's not adultery, it's not incompatibility, it's boredom. The monotony of the everyday. Creativity is essential to keep that relationship polished and fresh. So even our closest relationships are in danger. Now, we often associate the problem of boredom with children that are easily bored. You think of kids on summer vacation. It takes about 3 days, right? And then they're like, we're bored. But it's increasingly a problem amongst middle-aged people. Christian counselor Gary Collins writes, in the middle years, the excitement and challenge of establishing a career or launching a marriage can give way to what has become known as the middle age blahs. Everyday routines at work or at home, dull and uninspiring church services. Obviously, he's not been here. Marriages that have lost their luster. Duty-motivated visits with uninteresting relatives can all merge into a routine of boredom. This boredom can be made worse by ongoing daily frustrations, such as a house that always needs work, monthly bills that must be paid, bosses that make continual demands, and children with perpetual needs. For some, boredom leads to depression, inertia, excessive worry, or mindless addiction to television. Others try to escape their boredom through extramarital affairs, radical lifestyle or job changes, the pursuit of more exciting activities such as gambling or unconventional and outlandish dress. I think we've started calling this the midlife crisis, which often happens. You've heard of that, right? What causes a midlife crisis more than anything else? Boredom. We're bored. We're tired of the monotony. Now, I can already tell some of you are thinking, this guy's really brave to be talking about boredom during a sermon. This isn't exactly news, though. Way back 75 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a really brilliant work. If you've never read it, you should. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters are these letters written by a senior demon to a junior demon on how to effectively deal with the person they've been assigned to. And Screwtape speaks of the long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. As we get into that time in our lives where things begin to plateau, there aren't the great mountains to climb anymore. Our goals may have been met in our careers or in our families, or we've realized they're never going to be. We settle into a routine, and our days can become monotonous. So as we are continuing in our series about beating the blahs, I think this is a very appropriate message. We've probably all fallen into the trap of one day leading into another day, and week into week, month after month, and pretty soon a year's gone by, and we haven't done anything. We can't believe how quickly time has passed because we just kind of mindlessly do the same thing over and over and over. That can happen in our spiritual lives. We can do good things. I'm not saying we aren't doing anything here. I'm not saying we aren't doing good things. We can do the same things over and over and over. But if they lose their purpose, if they lose their meaning, if we're only doing it because we've always done it, even our spiritual life can become stale. It can grow monotonous. We might imagine this is purely an American problem, but it's not. Christopher Garriott, who years ago preached here as a teenager, wrote in one of his books, "A few years after World War II, many persons in England complained that they missed the nightly bombings and the whining rockets that were catapulted across the channel. They felt that life had meaning for them under the crisis of attack, and claimed that they could not find the same intensity of meaning in the monotony, boredom, and indeterminate fears which came with peace." Can you imagine that? People would rather endure military attacks against their city than to deal with monotony and boredom. At least there was some excitement back then, right? That's how serious this problem can be. And again, it's not a lack of activity. It's not that we're not doing anything. We're doing the same things. There's just no purpose. There's no meaning behind it. We can be busy yet bored. We can be involved but indifferent. Life becomes tediously repetitive, humdrum, dull, in a word, blah. And I'd like to take tonight and focus on the theme, motoring through monotony. I want to look scripturally at the real hazards that monotony can bring to our lives and share what I hope are some practical steps to get through it. My first suggestion is this: be alert to the immiseration of similar things. I can already tell some of you are saying, immiseration, you made that word up. No, I didn't. It's found in the Webster's Dictionary, and it means the act of making miserable. So there. But that's what similar things can do. When we do the same thing every day, when we have the same routine, you have the same schedule at work, you go through your day, you know, this time I got to be here, so I got to leave by this time, and I got to get up at this time, and you do the same thing day after day after day, it can make you miserable. Boredom is a product of a highly technological and automated society. We've gotten machines to do so much for us. We've got all kinds of time in our hands. We don't know what to do with it. And life can become routine. It can become dull. Let me illustrate with a couple of biblical examples. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. One of the most burning problems in the Sinai was monotony. I mean, the same thing every day. Mile after mile of weariness and sand. I mean, there wasn't anything to look forward to or to look at. If you've ever seen pictures of the Sinai Peninsula, it's just a bunch of sand. There isn't anything exciting there. And it's like driving through Kansas. You never think you're going to get through it, because it's just the same fields over. There isn't even a tree. I've driven through the Dakotas. I've heard that the state tree of North Dakota is a telephone pole, and I believe it. It's just flat. It's just the same old thing. And every day was the same. Those 400-year dreams of the promised land begin to fade. Every day it was the same food. It was the same search for water. It was the same pack up and move and set up your tent again. And it was just boring. It was monotonous. It got so bad that they wanted to go back to Egypt into the slavery. Kind of like those people in Britain that preferred the nightly air raids over the boredom of their existence. I remember seeing where the Israelites said, "Let's go back to Egypt." And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding. Who in their right mind would say that? Bored people. People that have no meaning, no purpose in what they're doing. And I know people would say, but wait a minute. Those people in the wilderness, every day was literally filled with miracles. You know, sometimes we wonder, are we really following God's way? They didn't have to wonder. All they had to do is look outside their tent, and there was a cloud in the daytime. There was a pillar of fire at night. And when it moved, you moved. When it stopped, you stopped. That was the presence of God. Nobody dared ask, where is God? There he is. It was right there. Every morning, they would wake up to find food laying all over the ground. They called it manna. They'd have to work for it. They'd have to do anything to it at all. It was there. You just go up and get it and eat it. Every single day for 40 years. On at least two occasions recorded in Scripture, they watched water flow out of a rock in the middle of a desert, enough for all of the people and their animals. For 40 years, their sandals never wore out. And then you have some of those unique occasions when the quail just flew in out of nowhere so that they would have meat. Or how about the time when the earth opened up and swallowed those who dared challenge the leadership of Moses? Or the time when the people had grumbled so much and God was so sick of it, he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. That'll be some excitement for you. And then God told Moses to erect a bronze snake that if the people by faith would look at the serpent, they would be healed of the snake bites. How could you be bored with that? But they were. They sensed no purpose. They sensed no meaning. I've always said if I had to name the book of Numbers, it would be complain, complain, complain. Because that's all they did. It's like having 2 million little kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? I'd have pulled my hair out if I had been Moses. Monotony. Boredom. See, they chose with an act of their will, like we talked about this morning. They chose to look at their circumstances instead of looking at God. They refused to remember the goodness of God, and instead they focused on the monotony of their existence. Another example is King Solomon. You read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor of which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go. The earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, but the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Try reading that without yawning, right? Now you talk about bored. Oh, it's the same thing, day in, day out, right? I mean, it drips off of the page. Now here is Solomon in all of his glory. Here is the wisest and wealthiest man in history. God has blessed beyond anybody else. He's bored. He has a life completely without meaning. Now remember, monotony is not a lack of activity because Solomon's very busy. You look to see what Solomon did, building the temple. And if you haven't done it, you owe it to yourself to read 1 Kings, about 9 and 10 and 11, something around there, where it talks about everything Solomon put into the temple. It is amazing. He also built palaces for himself that were just as magnificent as the temple was. He had all kinds of hobbies. He had pastimes. He had married 1,000 women. I mean, how could you be bored with that? Well, that too. And yet, he was bored. One writer says Ecclesiastes is, in some sense, the classical expression of utter boredom. Though the boredom is set to such high counterpoint that its very expression is exciting. No one who can enjoy Ecclesiastes can be as bored as Ecclesiastes. Another notes, a significant phenomenon of our times is the spirit of boredom that fills so many hearts with a passive, uncommitted attitude to life and its choices. Perhaps many are blocked by a sense of guilt over the past, or a sense of anxiety over the future. Between guilt and anxiety, the present is emptied of actualization or of potential. The present is thus perceived as valueless and meaningless. That's where it comes in. We look at our life and say, there's no purpose to it. Why? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to do this day in and day out? It's the experience of boring a hole and looking into the abyss. If we analyze in order to look through everything instead of looking at something, we see nothing. And that's what happened with Solomon. He was analyzing everything, but he wasn't looking at God. That's the whole key to understanding Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, under heaven, no God in the picture, and life is meaningless. Life has no purpose. One of the real battlegrounds for monotony is on the job. There's a book we have in our library. It's a great title. Take This Job and Love It. Okay? Stanley Collins, he devotes an entire chapter to making a boring job interesting. In it, he observes many people literally hate their jobs. Now, I'm not talking about mild dissatisfaction. Even people who love their jobs have off days. And I'm not talking about fatigue either. Everyone needs time off. I'm talking about people who every day dread going to boring or tedious jobs. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. And it's just one day after another after another. You know, we've all heard of repetitive motion injuries, like tendonitis, bursitis, carpal tunnel syndrome, from doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. I think it's possible to have psychological repetitive work issues. It affects you mentally, not just physically. Emotionally, it can drain you of your energy and your excitement. It doesn't have to be our job either. Any activity can become boring. Be listening to music, eating food, making love, whatever you like to do, even your hobbies. If it's the same thing over and over and we lose sight of our purpose and meaning, it can become monotonous. Those things that once brought us joy can fall into this malaise if we're not careful. Nothing is immune to this form of the blahs. But there are some things we can do about it. My second suggestion is be aware of the importance of simple things. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these small beginnings." Do not despise the day of small things. Sometimes it's the small, simple things that can help us motor through monotony. Practically speaking, there are simple things we can do to transform the tedious in our lives. We may not be able to avoid them. You may still have to drive to work and go to that job. And that distance of your commute might be long. And you think, man, it's the same old thing every day. Same scenery, same exits, same roads. Everything is just the same. Well, change it up a bit. You know, there's almost always another route to get there to come home. Take it. Just don't listen to your GPS. It'll get you lost. But find a different way. Do something a little bit different. You can listen to inspiring music or messages from God's Word as you're driving. Depending on the job that you do, maybe you can listen to that while you're at work. I remember when I worked at Prairie Farms, and I worked the night shift from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. Boy, that could be challenging. Just staying awake could be a challenge. But one of the jobs that I had was going into the freezer, and it's what they called pick orders, where a customer wouldn't order a half a pallet or a whole pallet of ice cream. They would just order a few sleeves of this, that, and the other thing. And so I would go in and take these out, and, you know, pile them up and wrap it up. It was pretty boring, to be honest with you. And sometimes there was a lot of them. It'd take several hours of the shift just to do that. And you get in there, and your hands get cold, and you start, you know, getting cold, and it just wasn't a whole lot of fun. And then I discovered taking an MP3 player, and I could put the music that I like to listen to. And sometimes I would, if I was studying something in particular, I might put some Chuck Swindoll sermons. I like to listen to him. And the amazing thing was, the work didn't change. Still had to do the same work, but it got easier. It was more fun. I started enjoying the time, and it went quicker. Doing the same thing, but just adding a little variety, adding something you enjoy to something maybe you don't, can make a big difference. I have found this in driving. If I'm driving a long distance, I like to drive at night. Usually less traffic. If there is road construction, usually that's not such an issue. You not have the sun beating down on you all day, so I like to drive at night. But again, if you're driving 8 hours overnight, you know, that can be monotonous. Especially, I mean, there is no scenery. It's just your headlights. I found it listening to an audiobook. Kept my mind engaged, kept me awake, but it also made the time go quicker. Something very, very simple that we can introduce into the routine. See, people think, I've got to change the routine. I've got to change what I'm doing. Not necessarily. Just simple things that can add a little bit of spice, add some interest, something that we already enjoy. I think recovering a sense of downtime can also help in this area. When you do the same thing every day, every day, every day, I've known people that even on their days off of work have the same schedule. They get up at the same time. They kind of maybe do the same thing at home that they would be doing at work. Boring. You just do the same thing over and over. God instituted something. He called it the Sabbath. And whether that's Saturday or Monday like mine is, or whatever day it might work out for you, take a day and do something different. That's the whole idea of the Sabbath. Take a break. And it doesn't mean sleep all day. Now, if you have a very physically taxing job and you need the rest, that's fine. But you might have a job where you sit at a desk all the time, or it maybe not require a lot of physical energy. And you might find what's helpful is getting out and working in the garden or working on the yard. I know some people that work harder on their days off than they do at their job. And that's okay because they enjoy it. It's a break. You say, boy, it doesn't seem like much of a break. They're busting a sweat. It's a break mentally. When you're able to do something else and something you enjoy that breaks the routine, that helps. Helps a lot. I know I keep referring back to my own experience, but that's all I know. There was a time when I worked at Prairie Farms before I got on the night shift. I had a day shift job, but I had a split weekend. I had Sundays off, everybody did. But instead of Saturday, I had Thursday off. And nobody wanted that job. That's how I got it. I was the low guy on the totem pole seniority-wise, but I bid on that job because nobody wanted a split weekend. I loved it. Because you know what? I worked 3 days and had a day off, and then I worked 2 days and had a day off. I didn't have to work 5 straight days like all those other guys. And I liked having that break in the middle of the week. That worked very well for me. I'm not saying the same thing will help you, but these are possibilities. These are things we can do, simple things that can be very important in overcoming this problem that many of us face. We may not be able to change our job, or change the fact that we have to work. But we can do things, little things, that can make a difference. Another simple thing that can help with monotony is to remember what you do matters to others. There's a story of a guy that was walking along the beach, and there had been a storm the night before, and it washed up a whole bunch of starfish onto the shore, and then the tide went back out. And all these starfish are stranded on the beach, and as the sun came out, they were just going to dry out and die. So as he was walking along, reach down and pick up a starfish and toss it into the surf. He'd go down a little further and get another one and toss it in. He did this for a little ways. And then another fellow was coming along, also walking on the beach. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Isn't it obvious? Tossing starfish into the water." He said, but look. Look at all the starfish that are washed up on the beach. There is no way that you can save all of them." And the guy stooped down, picked up one, and tossed it in, and he said, "You're right, but it made a difference to that one." You may not save the world from its evils, but you can make a difference in one life. And whether that's on your job or in your ministry, what you do in the church, or just your everyday life, you can matter to one. And that makes a difference. Also remind yourself that what you do matters to God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of my little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he certainly will not lose his reward." Just as simple as a cup of cold water makes a difference, and God notices it. Remember the story Jesus said when he returns and he separates the nations as the sheep and the goats? And he says to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was homeless and you took me in. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And they're going to look at him and say, "I don't remember any of that. When did we do that to you? I think I would have remembered." And he said, "When you did it to the least of my followers, you did it to me." Maybe on your job or going through your day, you don't think you amount to much to anybody else. But little things matter. They not only matter to others, they matter to God. And if we can get this concept of pleasing God into our daily routine, it can transform anything that we may be called to go through. In the monotonous assignments of daily living, God can take something that seems routine and dull and use it as a platform on which to do His significant work. Remember this: those who achieve excellence are faithful in the tedious details of life. It's there amidst the blahs of boredom that we can motor through monotony and appreciate the small things that really matter. But there's one more suggestion about monotony, and it's a warning. Beware of the immorality of sinful things. I think King David provides a tragic example of this in 2 Samuel 11. Verses 1 and 2 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." I'm sure you know what story transpires from this, but I like the way John Kitchen pictures the scene. It had started innocently. Battles had been won, resistance put down, enemies subdued. It's at once both the goal and the undoing of every military man. Victory is the objective to be gained at all costs. And yet when it is had, what does he have? Boredom. Uselessness. The soldier longs not for bloodshed, but for a battle, a purpose, a cause to defend, a principle to advance, something worth living and dying for. But it was the boredom that had done David in. In the vulnerability of idle security, when most other kings had battle lines to visit, David sat out the sultry evenings of late spring in his palace. The oppressive, muggy air hung heavy in his bedroom. Sleep eluded him. He rose to seek a breath of cool air on the roof. He surveyed the scene he had beheld hundreds of times, his city, the city of God, the city of peace. As David lazily scanned the housetops and darkened winding streets, his eyes lighted upon something new, something extraordinary. A woman bathing. We all know what happened next, but don't lose sight of when this happened in David's life. It was a time of restless monotony. Chuck Swindoll observes, our greatest battles usually don't come when we're working hard. They come when we have some leisure, when we've got time on our hands, when we're bored. Was it Ben Franklin that said, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Bored minds are too. And we've got to be careful when we're caught in that routine, because the devil will come along. And you know his temptations are always exciting and interesting, otherwise they wouldn't be tempting. And he knows that that can be a vulnerable time for us. Boredom very well may open the door to a sinful fantasy life, and that can in turn blossom into a sinful, fulfilled life. We act out those fantasies in our minds. This is when we need to exercise our willpower. I may not want to admit it, but when boredom strikes, the responsibility is mine. It's not anybody else's fault, and it's not anybody else's responsibility. I am called upon to act. I must do something. It's not because my setting has become stagnant, it's because I have become stagnant. And at this point, I've got some options. I can become complacent. I can pursue interests that draw me away from God, or I can dig deeper and draw closer to the Lord. Now, I realize that putting these suggestions into practice is not going to eliminate monotony altogether. I don't think we'll ever get to that point as long as we're here on earth. The question is, will boredom control us? And the choice is ours. This really kind of flows right through what we talked about this morning with the will. We have choices. We have options. People that are stuck in a routine say, well, I don't have any choice. I have to do the same thing. No, you can do it differently. Maybe you can't change your occupation or your job, but you can change how you approach it. You can change how it's done. You can change what you do when you're not at work that can have an impact when you are at work. Or whatever it is that you might do. We can change our mindset even if we can't change the routine. And when we do, we're going to discover life's going to be anything but dull. We may suffer from fatigue from time to time, but we won't suffer from boredom so much. And when we do find ourselves in that monotonous time of life, we can motor our way through it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Understand that what you do means something to others and it means something to Him. Introduce some variety into your life, wholesome variety. Stop and think about what can I do to change what I'm doing day in and day out to the glory of God. And we'll see that regardless of what we have to do day by day, it'll take on new meaning. Our life will take on new purpose, and we'll be able to motor through the monotony in our lives. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are with us not only in the exciting times, but in the everyday experiences that sometimes can become routine, sometimes can be monotonous, it could even become boring. I pray that you would give us a mindset that pushes through those times. Help us to find meaning in the simple everyday activities of life. Show us how what we do impacts the lives of other people and how what we do can please you. You've said in your word whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Help us understand what that means. And then help us to put it into practice. Go with us now, we pray. Strengthen us, enlighten us, guide us according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.